If you've grabbed a copy of this morning's bulletin, you'll notice that I wrote a short article titled, Jesus the Loving Shepherd. It's a song that we sing from time to time, and I stated in that article that almost the entire 10th chapter of John's Gospel is devoted to Jesus the Loving Shepherd. And the more that I thought about the things that I was writing in the article, the more that I wanted to dive into John chapter 10. And so this morning is the fruits of diving a little bit deeper into John chapter 10. And so we're going to begin by reading the first verse in John the 10th chapter this morning, where the Son of God said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke. And so the title of this morning's lesson, as you can see there on the screen, is Jesus Used This Illustration. Now, the New King James uses the word illustration along with the New Living Translation, which is the paraphrase that I've been reading in our daily Bible readings. But if you have a King James, it will say the word parable. If you would use maybe some other translations like the New Century Version or the Message, which is obviously a parable, which is a paraphrase, it says the story. You might see in the New American Standard or the NIV the figure of speech, and I really like that. Jesus used this figure of speech. What I have there on the screen is Thayer's Greek English lexicon of the word that is used for illustration that's there on the screen. And by definition, Thayer's defines it as a speech or discourse in which a thing is illustrated. Now, of course, Thayer's is translating the word parable, you know, so he's using the word illustration there. It says, in which a thing is illustrated by use of similes and comparisons, an allegory extended in elaborate metaphor. One of the things you capture from all of those words is that this is clearly a figure of speech. That this is some type of story in some way that's designed to be translated to understand a higher, or in this case, a spiritual principle. Now, you use these type of things in our speech all the time. Jesus used a lot of figurative speech. He spoke a lot by parables or by ways of stories or illustrations or figures of speech. A simile or a metaphor. What's the difference in a simile and a metaphor? Well, it's like saying Charlie is like a pig, or Charlie, you're a pig. One of the two, you know, the simile, he's like or as a pig, and the metaphor, he's a pig, but we understand whether it's a simile or a metaphor that Charlie is not literally a pig, but he's in the likeness of, he's acting like, or he's thinking like, or he's behaving like. That concept that God would use, and very often he teaches using these type of figures to help people to understand and to also encourage people to think a little deeper, and if they're interested or curious, they could learn more. And so Jesus uses this illustration, and he's using this type of illustration pretty much through the entire chapter except the very end of the chapter. And so he's talking about this concept that they would have to etch into their minds, and he brings up these comparisons throughout his teaching life. There in verse 1, the Son of God says, "Most assuredly I say to you, or verily, verily I say unto thee, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." And so Jesus is beginning to help them understand the illustration by looking at the negative. Very often we learn very important principles by looking at negatives. And so there he is using the same is as a thief or as a robber. That would be a simile. But he goes on to talk about the same is a thief. The same is a robber. Now, whether or not these people would call themselves robbers or thieves, whether they would swear up and down that they're not robbers or they're thieves, Jesus gave certain criteria. And if the criteria fits, then they are as a robber or as a thief. Now, the word thief here in the Greek is the word kleptos, and it's used metaphorically, as Vine's New Testament Dictionary says, of false teachers. Thayer's goes on to say that the name is transferred unto false teachers who do not care to instruct men, but abuse their confidence for their own gain. I thought that's interesting. Both Vine's and Thayer's take this more specifically than maybe we would have thought of. But they both went specifically in the same direction of the false teachers. And you look there in verse 8, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. So Jesus is going to contrast in a moment himself with those that are thieves and robbers. Now, what does he say about these thieves and robbers? They're of the nature to where they're not entering the sheepfold by the door. They're not entering the right way. They're not meeting the criteria that Jesus set forth in verse 1. They refuse to use the door that's available, or they don't have a key to gain access into the door. Now, a lot of times when we think about modern day, we think about our buildings. All of our buildings have roofs and stuff. If my understanding is correct, in the first century over in Palestine, when they had a sheepfold, that it basically was like a blocked wall or a wooden wall or something like that, that usually didn't have a roof on top of it. It would just be built up so high that the sheep obviously couldn't jump over and get to the other side. That's all they were doing. They were just protecting the sheep. They were more outdoor structures. But there would be a gate or a door in which the shepherd or the owner of the sheep would be able to go in and out of that sheepfold. And that's not what these individuals are doing. They don't have a key. They don't enter through the door. They're unauthorized in their access unto the sheep. Now, what is Jesus speaking about? Well, if you happen to look at the story that was just given in John chapter 9, you get the idea of what Jesus is speaking about. The story begins in verse 1 about a man that was born blind, and that the Son of God ends up illuminating him. Now, I want to let you know as we go any further that Chris and I did not have any connection about the song that he led. It was a great song that he led before the sermon. That Jesus is going to open up the eyes of this blind man, but yet there are thieves and robbers that Jesus is pointing out from this story, and that is the text of the story. There in John chapter 9 and verse 40, the two verses before we read this illustration. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains." And so here this man... Thank you, Paul. You must have been reading my mind. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. Ah, water, source of life. So he talks on here that, therefore, your sin remains. You are the individuals that are the robbers and the thieves, the Pharisees. They don't have any keys to the door. They don't have a right to the access into the sheepfold. And as Jesus speaks of them, he even is more frank in Matthew chapter 15, in verses 12 through 13, when the disciples came and said, "Hey, Jesus, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Excuse me. But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." Thieves, robbers, the blind. That's what they were. They were spiritually blind. They were nothing more than a thief or a robber in the viewpoint of Jesus Christ in this illustration. So just recognize who the adversaries are as we continue to look here in John chapter 10 and in verse 2. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. I could have easily titled this, "The Shepherd of the Sheep," But I like the other verse there in verse 6 to kind of say this is an illustration. This is a parable, a story, a figure of speech. Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. And he's able to make this claim because he enters by the door. And that's the point of it. Jesus couldn't have been more illustrative when he brings forth this point. He's just the opposite as he enters the sheepfold in the way in which all could see that he basically belongs opening. It's kind of like going and watching someone coming into a storefront. They pull out their keys and they're going to open up the shop for the morning, or they're going to open up their retail store in the morning. And so they go and they open up the door with the keys that they have a right to, that they've been given, that they have proper access to. Jesus is saying that I'm legit. I enter in the sheepfold the legitimate way. I am legitimately having access to the sheep. Now, the Pharisees, they did not have a legit claim. They did not have a legit claim to be the tenders and the keepers of the sheep of Israel, even though they thought that they did. And we can see it in the story of John chapter 9. When you look there in John chapter 9 and verse 20, after Jesus works the miracle, and they talk immediately to his parents. And in verse 20, he says, his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask himself. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For if the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, they'd be put out of the synagogue. You see, they're taking by force. That's the definition of a robber. They take by force. If anyone says that he is the Christ, they just take you out of the synagogue because they think they own the synagogue. They think they own the sheepfold. They think that it belongs to them. And they would swear up and down that it belonged to them. In verse 34 of this same text, they answered the man that had been healed from being blind. They said to him, "You're completely born in sins, and you're teaching us." And what did they do? They cast him out, like they had the right to cast him out. Well, they're thieves. They're robbers. They had taken by force the sheepfold, and they're in control of the sheepfold as far as their mindsets are. But Jesus went on to teach, not only did he enter by the door, but if you look there in verse 7, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door." Not only has he entered by the door, but he says, "I am the door." In other words, he is the source of going in and out from the sheepfold. He not only entered lawfully, he's the source of entrance. And the entire sheepfold, that whole sheepfold thing, it's all about him. What they were doing was really all about him, and it had nothing to do with them. Although they thought it did, although they had usurped by force that it had belonged unto them. And so if men and women in our generation want to get into the sheepfold where Jesus not only has entered by the door, but is the door, we're going to have to go through him. And I probably had sparked in your mind that passage there in the 14th chapter of John and in verse 6, when the Son of God said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You want to get to our Heavenly Father, you're going to have to go through the door. Jesus is that door. He's the one that goes through the door. And we have to go through the door as well. That is the point. And it wasn't going to be going through Annas or Caiaphas or Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea or especially Ken Sills. It doesn't have anything to do with me. It has to do with Jesus. He is the door of the sheepfold. Let's look a little bit further there in verse 3. In verse 3, as you read that, now I didn't copy everything that verse 3 says, but I wanted to copy that. "To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, if you were a Pharisee, if you heard that, that must have felt like you just had a knife that went into your back. as Jesus was talking and thinking about them. You see, they were convinced that all the believers in Jehovah belonged unto them. They're robbers and they're thieves. That they own them, that they're under their control, but that is not at all the case. Not only did they think that they were the proper shepherds who owned the sheep of Israel, it was their leading adversary that actually owns the sheep of Israel. The very one that they hated and detested was the one that had the actual claim to the sheep of Israel. And so Jesus, by using this type of illustration, is saying, buddy, the gauntlet has been laid down. It's kind of like that proverbial duel where you take the white glove off and slap your opponent for a duel. That's what Jesus is doing figuratively to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees and the leaders of Judaism that were casting out people out of the synagogue who were saying that this one is not the Christ. Jesus is saying, oh yeah, we're now at war. That's what Jesus was saying with this illustration. And he got stronger as he continued to teach. There in verse 27, the Son of God said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I know them. In other words, he's implying ownership. They're mine. I know them. They're my sheep. They belong to me. They don't belong to them. They don't belong to thieves. They don't belong to robbers. And you can imagine the Pharisees immediately shouting out, who in the world told you that? Who told you that you own the sheep? Well, in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my hand. And when he said, my Father has given them to me and he's greater than all, he's saying, he's greater than all of you Pharisees. He's greater than you that are thrusting people out of the synagogue for saying that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm greater than the Sadducees. I'm greater than these blind leaders of the blind that simply will not have their eyes open. They're claiming that they see. They don't see anything. This man who has never seen before, he's seeing everything that needs to be seen. My Heavenly Father has spoken. It's not hard to understand that. Remember going back to the very baptism of John, the Heavenly Father spoke, right? When Jesus was in the water and the Spirit of God came and alighted upon him, that voice from heaven came and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father said, it's my Son. And when Matthew begins his gospel, I love the way that Matthew begins the gospel. It couldn't have been a more in-your-face comment than the very first verse of the Gospel of Matthew to all of the Jews about him. In verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. First of all, he says that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Secondly, he says that Jesus of Nazareth is the son of David. That would not be accepted by Pharisees. That would be fighting words for Pharisees in the first century. And that's how Matthew begins his gospel, with fighting words. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He is the son of David. And Jesus used that. You know, David spoke about this verse. How does your son to my son, how does that relate to the Christ? And from that point forward, they didn't ask him any more questions. He indeed is the son of Christ, the son of God, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And what are we discussing here? We're discussing the great works he did. We have already talked in our Harmony of the Bible class in John chapter 5 and verse 36 that this is one of the great witnesses that confirm the truth that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. I have a greater witness than John's, Jesus said, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works I do bear witness of me. The very works that Jesus did on the man that was born blind testify of me. Why did the Pharisees not believe it? The Pharisees refused to believe it because they're robbers and they're thieves. You go to the story there in John chapter 9 and verse 13. It said they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to him, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. How could they refuse that? How could they just ignore that? How could they just say, oh, this didn't happen? They knew who this guy was. They had all kinds of people around, if they didn't, that would say, yeah, I know who he is. He's Fred. You know, that's John and Martha's son. He's never been able to see before. He's here all the time. He's suddenly seen. How did you do it? This guy over here, this is what he did to me. I can now miraculously see. How can they just close their eyes to such an obvious statement of the power of Jesus of Nazareth? Well, the answer is pretty obvious. They're robbers. They're thieves. That's the answer. As we continue to look here in verse 4, Jesus said, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Well, that's the point. The blind man, he's not going to surrender to the Pharisees and the Sadducees anymore. He recognizes that they don't have any keys. They don't have a right to open the door. They're not the doorkeepers. They're not the gatekeepers. They don't own the sheepfold. Now, how does he know it? If there's anybody on the earth that would know it at this moment, it would be this man. And he speaks to them like this. It's exactly how he talks to them in verse 32. He said, since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. I'm not listening to you Pharisees anymore. He has opened my eyes. You never did that for me. You never confirmed that you have powers like this. But I know what he did, and therefore, whatever you say, it's kind of like he sticks his fingers in his ear and goes, nah, nah, nah. He's just not listening. He's zoned these people out. And so they ended up casting him out of the synagogue. Well, I know that most of us in this audience are Christians. I can only really relate to my experience that 4 decades ago or so that I heard the voice of Jesus in a very authoritative way. And upon reading that, I left the den of robbers and thieves. I recognized that Jesus, his religion, was very different than the religion I was a part of. And I was illuminated. I saw the illustrative power of the Good Shepherd, and so I was determined that there wasn't going to be any denominational robbers and thieves that were going to guide me religiously anymore. And maybe some of you in the audience could say the same type of thing, had the same type of experience what brought about your conversion. That's kind of what we're looking at with this man that's been born blind. It's not a conversion of the sin from his soul, but his eyes are open, and now he knows who his Messiah is and whose voice he's now going to listen to. And that was my determination back in 1982. It needs to be your determination in our generation today. Jesus caught up with this man a little bit later. And so there in verse 35 of John chapter 9, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to them, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. I mean, not only did he believe that Jesus cured him, now he's worshiping him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of Judaism, cast him out of the synagogue. Now he's worshiping the true God of heaven and earth after he's been cast out of the synagogue. Story's not lining up. Well, it is in light of this illustration. The robbers and the thieves have cast him out thinking they hold the keys to the kingdom of the eternal God, when it's just the opposite. That now the man is free, now he sees, now he knows, now he worships the true God and the Christ of Israel. Well, that's what happened to me back in 1982. It can happen to you today. So think about that, that they know his voice, the sheep know the voice of the real true shepherd, and as a result of that, there in verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, for they don't know the voice of strangers. The man that has just been cured from his blindness, he'll never listen to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders of Judaism that cast him out again. He'll never give them the time of day as long as they stay in that authoritative role of robber and thief. Go back to looking at what Jesus said there in verse 24 of John 10. Go a little bit further on down in the illustration. The Jews surrounded Jesus and said to him, "How long will you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." I.e. John chapter 9, by the way. The very issue that was at hand. He goes on to say, "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. As I've said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Yes, Jesus is the loving shepherd. And the leaders of Judaism were not. Don't follow their way. Follow the ways of Jesus, the good shepherd, the loving shepherd that has given his life for his sheep. And so we'll just end this little lesson today by encouraging you, become a sheep. Quit listening to robbers and thieves that are out there in the religious world and tune in to the loving shepherd of your soul, Jesus Christ. And Jesus made it very clear, if you want to be his disciple, the way you become his disciples, you have that mentality of that man that's now worshiping him. And as a result of your belief, Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world, preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Matthew's account, he says, you make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I command you. That's how we follow the Good Shepherd. We become his follower via baptism, and then we apply the things that Jesus has taught us in Scripture. It's a very simple recipe. Don't be blind. Be illuminated. Let this illustration raise your hearts. If you want to make your life right with Jesus Christ, if you need to come forward confessing sin and making your life right once again with the Good Shepherd, he wants to save you. He's looking for lost sheep. So if you feel that you're lost because you're once again inhabited and practicing a walk of sin, come back to the Good Shepherd. He's looking for you, and you can do that very thing by coming to the front as Chris leads us together in this song.